our scripture today, Exodus 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. Please be seated.
I'd have thought with Misty out this week, they'd have taken out that special music by Sam and Alan, thinking, well, maybe they've had about enough of us. But since it's there, we've got one picked out. If you know, I know who holds tomorrow's peace, feel free to sing along with us. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him. Things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow, it may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. Though the flame of knowing my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
Thank you. We're now going back to the series I've been preaching on the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments as life-giving laws that the Lord is showing us wise ways to live and giving us wise advice. A Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with her 5 and 6-year-olds. After explaining the commandment to honor thy father and mother, she asked, is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters? Without missing a beat, one little boy said, thou shalt not kill. Demetrius Robinson, age 28, wanted to rob a Golden Pantry store late one night, but he needed to pass the time as naturally as possible until he and the clerk were alone. So he decided to fill out a job application. Not a bad idea, except he left his real name on the application along with his uncle's phone number. After he robbed the store, it didn't take long for the police to track him down. Charles Ray Fuller, a Texan, tried to cash a bogus check for $360 billion. To top it off, the check was not even made out to him. He was arrested on forgery charges. Math can literally save you from prison. Things were looking up for Frank Singleton when he was released from jail. However, he realized he didn't have a ride home. He walked straight into the prison parking lot and attempted what any rational person would do after getting out of prison. He tried to carjack a woman. He was foiled when he realized he couldn't drive a car with a stick shift. He was rearrested, this time for felony carjacking. Singleton told police he simply did not like walking. Of course, the Ten Commandments addressed a much more serious issue: the unjustified taking of a human life. There are two different Hebrew words and Greek words for murder and killing. One means to put to death, the other means to murder. The second one is prohibited by the Ten Commandments, not the first. In fact, that verb has a broader definition than the English word murder. It also covers deaths due to carelessness or neglect, but is never used when described killing someone during wartime or in self-defense. That is why most modern translations render the sixth commandment that you shall not murder, rather than you shall not kill. A very large issue can arise depending on what translation you read. If you read the King James Version, it will say, "Thou shalt not kill." If the intended meaning was "thou shalt not kill," there'd be a really large problem, because Israel had a lot of wars that resulted in death, and the punishments for certain crimes was the death penalty. Why do people murder? We know that we were created in God's image in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that we're made to live in harmony with God and with other people. This harmony, of course, became impossible once sin entered the picture. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 3. With sin came the propensity for acting violently against one another. Will Rogers noted, "People who fly into a rage always have a bad landing." Samuel Breeden joked, "A married friend of mine does that thing where he never goes to bed angry, because every time he and his wife have a fight, he goes to the couch." Don Wilton argues that the commandment addresses the foundational principle of the sanctity of life. In the Lord telling us not to murder, the Lord is telling us that the Lord values each and every one of us. Jesus said that the Lord valued even the hairs on your heads, even the sparrows that fly in the sky. If God cares that much about them, how much more does God love each and every one of you? The sanctity of life finds its root in the heart of our loving Heavenly Father. And wasn't it wonderful that Jesus called him Abba, Father, the Aramaic term for daddy? And we are told that we've been adopted into God's family. We're not servants. We're adopted family members who voluntarily serve the Lord, because the Lord first loved us. And we read about that in the parable of the prodigal son. The Lord has run after us. The Lord is seeking us. As God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He's not only the giver of life, He's also the sustainer of life. He is, in fact, life. And we worship a God who is three in one. Before God created angels, there was relationship within the Godhead. The Lord has always been a God of relationship and a God of love, even before the universe came into existence. I know the Trinity is a mystery, but we do know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit love us with reckless abandon. And Jesus told us the two greatest commandments: we're to love our Lord, and we're to love each other as ourselves. And notice, as ourselves. We're to love ourselves too. It's so hard for us perfectionists to do that. For a perfectionist, it's pretty easy to look over the sin in someone else's life. But our sin has been cast into the deepest ocean. The Marianas Trench is deeper than Mount Everest is high. Our sin is as far as the east is from the west. If the Bible had been written today, our sin is as far as the farthest quasar is from, in the opposite direction, the farthest black hole. The Lord's love endures forever. We read about this in Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am wonderfully and fearfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. The Lord loved you before you were even born. The Lord loves you with reckless abandon. We read about that with the parable of the lost coin, with the parable of the pearl of great price, where the shepherd would leave the 99 sheep to track down that last lost sheep. And if any of you are ranchers, you know that sheep are idiots. God is not giving us a compliment when God calls us sheep. The Lord knows that we're going to make some dumb mistakes. The Lord knows that we're going to go on the wrong path. The Lord knows that we might not know where to find rest and water and peace. But that doesn't stop Jesus from pursuing us anyways. And he says that no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And he is the gate. Back then, they didn't have these electronic gates to guard your ranch. Back then, the shepherd was the gate. So at night, the shepherd's body would be that last line of defense between the wolf and the sheep. Between the lion and the sheep. That's what Jesus is like with us. Is there a difference between murder and killing? First, it's important to note that not all killing is wrong. For instance, the Apostle Paul talks about the right of the state to take the lives of evildoers, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. This relates to what is commonly called capital punishment. Most countries have consequences for murder. In some cases, this requires the life of the perpetrator and a suitable means of putting one to death. Another instance of accessible killing is that which is done during times of war at the command of supervisors. There are quite a few instances of Scripture where God endorsed and allowed the taking of lives, but only for the most extreme reasons. We see that in 1 Samuel 11 and also in Judges. What is murder in God's eyes? From the human perspective, murder is the physical act of taking another's life. However, we also must consider that God defines murder as any thought or feeling of deep-seated hatred or malice towards another person. In other words, God hates racism. God hates sexism. God hates it when we hate our brothers and sisters. And the Lord tells us that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. The Lord tells us we're to love our enemies. It's easy to love your friends. It's easy to love some of your family. But to love your enemies is radical. And it's the exact opposite of what we usually hear. It's not take revenge against them. It's to love them. In other words, it's more than just a physical act that constitutes murder to God, who tells us in 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And that is also why we need the grace of Jesus Christ. We need the forgiveness of God. When we harbor hatred in our hearts for one another, we've committed the sin of murder in God's eyes. The disdain towards another person never has to be demonstrated outwardly because God looks at the heart. We read about that in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, and we read about that in Matthew when Jesus said that you have heard it said, do not murder. But he looks at the condition of our hearts. His standard is higher. How does this apply to our lives? Matthew 5, 21 through 24. You've heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in dangers of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Jesus takes a commandment that prohibits a behavior and addresses a heart issue at its root. Most of us have never committed murder, but we can all work on our anger. I see this every week in my own life. And Jesus pulls no punches. He was not a people pleaser. When you read the Gospels, Jesus tells it like it is. His mission was to glorify the Father and to save us. If we're serious about the words of Jesus and dedicated to seriously applying Scripture, then we will realize that we need to get our lives in order before we confront others about sin. We have to take out that log that's in our eyes before we tell someone they need to take out the speck of sawdust in theirs. The Bible consistently warns against unrighteous anger. The writer of Proverbs connects anger with foolishness. Fools quickly show that they are upset, but the wise ignore insults. Proverbs 12:16. Isn't that an important lesson in life? The wise ignore insults. And look at Jesus' own life. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. They do not know what they do to the very people who were crucifying him. He prayed to the people who were killing him. He prayed to the Father for them. That is the kind of love that Jesus has. How do we apply this? We sanctify life by valuing people, rich and poor, young and elderly, all ethnicities, all races, all nations, aliens and citizens. We're called to respect life from the womb to the grave. Every child, every elderly person is special to the Lord. Jesus taught us to value people. A minister from Christian Fellowship Church in Bangalore, India, explains. Do you know what God wants us to do with people as opposed to things? We're supposed to love people and use material things. But do you know what's happening in our world today? We're using people and loving material things. This is the opposite. This is because people are following the devil. Jesus is our example. Let us look at him and learn something about that. Matthew 10, 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Think about the unlikelihood of our planet having life. Our planet had to have a certain degree tilt on its axis, a certain degree from the sun, a certain distance as it revolves and rotates. And what about water? There's something different about water. It's the only liquid that when it freezes, gets lighter. If water was not like water, all the oceans would have frozen and we would have never had life. Detail after detail after detail supports life because we have a loving and caring Father. If he cares so much about the hair, he cares so much about the birds, then how much more does he love each and every one of us? And it's important for us to communicate to our loved ones when we're angry and not silently resent them. It's not a Christian trait to just silently harbor resentment and not say what you feel. A young man was in love with a beautiful girl. One day when they were walking in the park near the girl's house, she said to him, "Tomorrow's my birthday. Will you come to have dinner with me?" "Of course I shall," said the young man. "And I'll send you red roses, one rose for each year of your life." The same evening, the young man went to a florist. As the girl was 20 years old, he bought her 20 red roses. He asked the florist to take them to the girl's house the next day. The florist knew the young man very well because he often bought flowers. The florist thought, "The young man is such a good customer, my price for the roses is too high for them. I'll send 30 roses instead of 20. And he did so. The next morning, he sent 30 red roses to the girl. In the afternoon, when the young man came to her, she did not want to speak to him at all. He was very happy and went back home, but he never knew why she was so angry with him. Henry Cowan offers practical advice about anger. Did I offer peace today? Did I bring a smile to someone's face? Did I say words of healing? Did I let go of my anger and resentment? Did I forgive? Did I love? I must trust that the little bit of love that I sow now will bear many fruits here in this world and in the life to come. What kind of attitude will we have this week? Will we see challenges as opportunities to share the love of God? Or will we selflessly view people as nuisances and obstacles? Booker T. Washington noted this: "I shall allow no man to belittle my soul by making me hate him." Mark Twain noted, "Anger is an acid that could do more harm to the vessel it's stored in than to anything on which it is poured." Jesus taught how to handle conflict among Christians. The process of offering individual counsel and help as a conciliator, as someone who's a peacemaker, as someone who listens to other people. And they've done studies about counselors, and they found that the biggest thing that people need to hear is someone to listen to them. And think about how many people are in Lampasas that almost everyone just simply ignores. How many people in the nursing homes don't have a loved one that comes to visit them? How many students who may be ostracized at school? How many people that are working 2 or 3 minimum wage jobs to support their families and don't get a simple thank you throughout the day. St. Francis of Assisi talked about being instruments of peace, of being the hands and feet of God to a world in pain. And Jesus calls on us to be that person of peace. By God's grace, we can glorify God and serve other people. And we can grow to be like Christ. And in discussing the Ten Commandments, I never want us to forget that Jesus fulfilled them for us. Jesus took our penalty for us. Jesus lived the perfect life for us. Jesus made a way for us. He is the reason why God calls us to be adopted into his family. Matthew 5:9, Jesus said this, "Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the sons of God." My prayer is that we will be known as peacemakers, as people of love. And now for the benediction. May God bless us with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that we may live deep within our hearts. May God bless us with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people, so that we may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless us with tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, hunger, and war, so that we may reach out our hands to comfort them and turn their pain into joy. In the holy name of Christ we pray. Amen.